Amen. Thanks for taking that time of silence with us. As you know, we say this often, we like to spend some time in silence. It's a way that we practice resistance against this noisy world that we live in. And speaking of the world that we live in, how many of you know that within the next 2 weeks, presumably, we will know who our next president is? You thought about that? It's coming quick, isn't it? I had mistakenly put in the script that we were going to know who the next president was by next week, but I guess we're going to wait a little longer. How many of you are so excited? You excited? Yes? No? Okay. So this whole political tumult that we've been living in here in the States, as it were, is the whole reason why we've been doing this series, Jesus, the Desire of Nations. You might recall that we talked just a few weeks ago about how the desire of the nations is a phrase that comes actually from the prophetic book Haggai, talking to the Israelites who have just returned back from exile and were like, man, it kind of stinks to be back in the promised land. And then the Lord actually has a word for them of encouragement that the desire of all nations is coming. And we talked about how a few weeks ago that desire is actually Jesus himself. And so this series, while it's sort of a series about engagement in politics, has really, really been about the greater politics. That is, that one day we will have a king. And that king, his name is Jesus. One day we will have a king who is peaceable, kind, good, loving, strong, full of justice, who will rule over us. The whole nature of Christian hope is political. It's political in this sense that our hope is that at the end of time, there will be a government, and the person who leads that government will be Jesus himself. And so our hope is that with this series, Jesus, the Desire of Nations, even though we've talked about what it means to be subject to governing authorities, even though we've talked about what it means to have oil in your lamp as you wait, while we live in a time that just feels a little crazy sometimes, this whole series, the desire was to pivot to Jesus and Jesus himself. Why is Jesus, our King, such good news? Why is it good news that Jesus is our coming and future King? Why is that good news? The one who rules our hearts now, why is it good news that he will rule the universe at the end of time? That's what we want to talk about. And so we want to talk about Jesus. Is that okay? Could we talk about Jesus? Okay. Are you ready for me to stop talking about politics? You are. Yes, yes. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. So we are going to start with light this morning. One of Jesus' most famous statements is that he is the light of the world, yes? And so we want to talk about that. But as we do that, I want to invite you to close your eyes and just imagine the last time light stopped you in your tracks. Just close your eyes and imagine the last time you saw something, you saw light breaking through the clouds. Maybe you were standing on the shores of Lake Michigan and it was a warm day and you were there very, very early. Or you were there very, very late, and you saw the sun coming up or going down. Take a moment and imagine that. Here's a picture, by the way. You can open your eyes and look at the screens of light breaking through the clouds on my way back from the gym a couple Tuesdays ago. I was thinking about Jesus as the light of the world, and I was driving back from the gym, and I stopped in the middle of the road, got out of my car. I was ill-advised, don't do that. Took a picture, and as I showed this picture in the first service, everyone went, ah, because that's kind of what light does, doesn't it? There's something about light that makes us go, huh, I like light. Light is pure. Light's beautiful, isn't it? Light brings clarity. There's actually even salvation bound up in light. Has anyone ever driven in the country when there was no light at night on a cloudy night, no moonlight, and the only light coming from any direction was the light coming from your car. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? And you're watching the little stripes on the road pass by so quickly, and you're thinking, man, if one of my lights goes out, I am in big trouble. Anyone ever thought that? I've thought that. I've thought, man, I love living in the city. I really do. I love living in the city, knowing that there will be light everywhere. Even though I can't see the stars, you know, I'll take it. Because it's scary when you're on a road, you're driving 70 miles an hour, and shouldn't be driving that fast. Is that what you're going to tell me? You're probably right. You're seeing those stripes pass by, and you're thinking, wow, at any moment, a deer could just come crashing out of the woods and, like, just meet my car head on. And you're just thinking, wow, if only we had more light. There's light. There's life in light, actually. Everybody seems to love light. Jesus called himself light for very good reason. We love light. In this simple verse that we're going to read today in John chapter 8, if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 8. It's just one verse that we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, did you read this with me? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is an amazing verse, and it's dense with meaning. And so I just have two questions that we're going to ask of this verse for us to explore this morning. The first question is, why is this such good news that Jesus is light? And the second question then is, what do we do about it? How do we respond to light? All right, so first question, why is Jesus as light such good news? I'm going to give you three reasons. The first reason is light is life. The second reason is light illuminates. And the third reason is light is beauty. So light is life. Let's start with that. When did Jesus say this? Does anyone know? We said it in John 8. And what was happening around that particular chapter and verse? Well, Jesus was at the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles. This is one of the three great festivals in the Jewish calendar, and the Israelites make pilgrimage actually to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so this festival is actually a commemoration. It's a celebration of the Exodus. And so the Exodus, you might remember or might recall that the Exodus is about Yahweh, how Yahweh delivers the people of Israel from Egypt. They're in slavery. And Moses, let my people go. And then they end up going to the desert, and they wander in the desert for a while. And does anyone know what they lived in? They lived in tents, or they lived in tabernacles, or booths, as it were. So this festival commemorates the time when they're in the desert, and they had to live in a bunch of tents. And by the way, Yahweh himself lived in a tent. We call that the tabernacle. That was a big tent. And that tent, they would know that it was time to move on, or it was time to stay, because there was a glory cloud. There was a pillar of fire that would kind of rest on that tent. So they would know that the presence of God was actually with them. And so to that point, at dusk during the festival, four giant lampstands would get lit. And the light coming from the lamps would light up the whole city. We have a picture of four different kind of representations. And so in the city of Jerusalem, like, these four lampstands would get lit. They were enormous. And they would light up the whole city. So imagine an ancient city where there was no electrical lighting, being very, very dark, and then all of a sudden these lampstands get lit and the whole city is filled with light. You can imagine how amazing that would be. Can imagine how that would fill the eyes and how that would lift the heart and how beautiful that would actually be, seeing all that light all of a sudden filling up your city. But even more than that, it would be an occasion to tell your children or to tell your friends, hey, listen, these lights are a reminder of when God was light and he was with us in the wilderness. And when any moment we could poke our heads out of our tent flaps and see that there was light with us. Light in the wilderness. Light in the middle of the desert. God was present among them as light in the Exodus. And so these lampstands would be a reminder of that light. And it's at this festival, standing under these lamps, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's when he says it. At the Festival of Tabernacles, under the lamps, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. One commentator writes, imagine the scene. In the very court where the lighting ceremony takes place, Jesus stands beneath the 16 bowls of oil, I guess they're not four, but they're 16, and says that he is not only the true light of Jerusalem, but of the whole world. And so what is Jesus doing? He's drawing the connection between the glory cloud and the pillar of fire during the Exodus to himself. He is saying, I am the fulfillment of that. That's what he's saying. Just as Yahweh led you out of slavery in Egypt to freedom and to a promised land, I am going to lead you out of slavery to sin and death into glorious resurrection life with me. I'm going to do it. Light is life. Light in the Exodus led to life. Light in Jesus leads us to light and life everlasting. So Jesus is about the greater Exodus, the Exodus that leads us out of sin and death and into freedom. And it's not just for one ethnic group, it's for all of humanity. This, by the way, is why Jesus shone with light at the Transfiguration. Jesus, I mean, maybe you might recall that at the Transfiguration, when he's standing on the mountain, he's all of a sudden starts shining with light, and then a glory cloud comes down on him. And what's happening at the Transfiguration is a reenactment of Exodus. It's another way that Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. And by the way, did you know that Peter, he recognized the significance of the moment? Because Peter, what did Peter say? Does anyone remember? He said, Shall we put up some tents? Shall we put up some booths? Because he knew at that moment that it was a reenactment of Exodus, and he knew, oh, this is the one who will take us out of slavery and into freedom. Now, of course, he thought that slavery was slavery from Roman oppression, and then Jesus would restore Israel back to its former glory. That's what he was hoping for, and that's what he thought. That's why he's saying, let's put up some tents. You're the Exodus. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to bring you a better one. I'm going to bring you one where the life never ends. I'm going to bring you one where oppression ceases. I'm going to bring you one where there is no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. That's the Exodus I'm going to bring you. And sin and death will be destroyed and defeated finally and for all time. Light is life. And the transfiguration was just a momentary glimpse into the promise of the gospel. We know that it's his life, death and resurrection that leads to life. We know that following him means believing in that. And when we do that, it lights our path to life. Light illuminates. That's the second point. Here's the second reason why Jesus' light is good news. Light illuminates. Now, this is a series on political theology, as it were. Really, it's about Jesus. But speaking about politics for a moment, governments, aren't they like founded upon illuminating truths? So think about the U.S. government. It's founded upon truths like, anyone? Pursuit of happiness? Yes? Freedom? Yes? Human rights? Yeah, it's governments are founded upon like illuminating truths. They illuminate, they provide kind of a guiding light so that our leaders know how to act. These are guiding lights because they provide like frames and values. They illuminate and that they provide a way forward for a leader when they're thinking about how do we act, especially when it comes to crisis or trouble or tragedy. Now, that's pretty abstract. You do this too, don't you? When you have in your family or with your friends, you have values, don't you? How many of you have family values that you grew up with, right? Some of you, yeah. How many of you actually know what those are? Like you say them, they're like written on a little board, like live, laugh, love or something. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that those are your values, but you have these values inscribed and you live by them, right? I grew up in a Korean household. We had values. I often learned what those values were when I shattered them. So I figured out, oh, well, this is important to my family. Well, it's good for me to know now that I've broken it, completely broken it. Like, here's one example. In a Korean home, if someone who's older than you, someone who is worthy of honor, walks into the room and you're sitting down, will you stand up? That's what you do. That's one way that you pay honor. Well, I learned this by sitting while they came in. And I realized I've shattered this particular value, you know? I mean, like, I've learned a lot of those things. You have these values, too. You know them. Like, when your children act a certain way, or when your spouse acts a certain way, or when your friend acts differently, you know, like, friends have codes, don't they? That provide, like, sort of a way forward for the friendship. Friends don't talk about each other behind their backs. Friends defend one another when someone attacks them. This is what friends do. And of course, if you don't do those things, then you're not a friend anymore, right? Codes, values, truths that we live by that sort of illuminate the way forward for how we're going to relate to one another, how we're going to be toward one another. But man, that's risky, isn't it? It's risky to have illuminating truths. Because really what you're hoping for is that you're hoping for everyone, whether it's you or your friend or your family member or it's a leader, to reflect that illuminating truth in a way that they're perfectly governed by it. That's our hope, right? Our hope is that our leaders will be animated by the illuminating truths of the U.S. Constitution in such a way that they're perfectly governed by it and they won't ever stray from it. Right? That's what we want. Isn't it? Well, how well do we do that? How well have our leaders done that? Have they done a good job? Do they do a good job? See, I asked this question last service, and everyone was silent because of another Midwest value. The Midwest value that goes like this. If you don't have anything good to say, then maybe you don't say it, right? Now, I'm not saying that our leaders haven't been governed by it. I'm not saying that we don't have good leaders. I'm just saying that it's kind of risky because you're putting your hope. How many of you know that when you put your hope in an institution, you're actually putting your hope in the people that run the institution? You're putting your hope in the people that run the institution that they might see the way the institution has become oppressive, or you might see the way that the institution has become harmful. You're putting your hope in that particular person, that they would be governed by an illuminating truth. The reason why Jesus' light is such good news is because he doesn't just have the light. He is the light. He doesn't just need to be governed by a particular kind of illuminating truth. He is himself that illuminating truth. He doesn't need to be guided by a story or a particular set of values because he has all those values in that story inside himself. He is the light that never goes out. That's why it's such good news that Jesus is light. He doesn't just have the light. He is the light. And frankly, that's what we need, isn't it? We need a leader who doesn't just have to think, wait, how am I going to act in a situation? They just act because out of that action, it's perfectly reflecting their character. That's what Jesus does 100% of the time, always. That's what it means for him to be perfect. That's what it means for him to be our Lord. And that's what it means for him to be the desired of the nations. Because we all ultimately want a leader who will perfectly be governed by whatever truths or narratives or stories or values that we hope our country will be founded upon. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the reason why Jesus is good news is because he himself is all those things. You don't have to ever worry about him like losing or forgetting or being in a back room and someone hands him a sheaf of money and him going like, well, I could really use this for my new car, you know? You don't need to worry about that because he himself has all that, is perfectly governed by it. All right, third thing. Light is beautiful. Light is beauty. So take yourselves back to ancient Israel and take yourself back to the 16 lampstands that are lit in the dead of night, burning for the whole city of Jerusalem to see. Think about how beautiful that must have been. Light and beauty have always been tied together. Philosophers, and I promise that I won't get too deep in this, but philosophers have tied beauty and light together. Beauty is a kind of radiance. How many of you have ever seen someone beautiful and said, man, you look positively radiant? Anyone ever said that? Some of you have. Well, now you can use it. You can say it to your friends. Hey, can you turn to your neighbor and say, you are radiant? I love how you all laugh like that's a joke. But you know, like the word radiant means, what does it mean? It means light. It means emanating light. Beauty, light, tied together. Beauty and light are tied together in the scriptures. So from Zion, perfect in beauty, God, what does he do? He shines with light forth. Psalm 27, Yahweh is called light, and then later that light is tied to beauty. The Lord is my light and salvation. And then if you skip all the way down to verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze, to look with my eyes on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And as for Jesus, Hebrews tells us that Jesus radiates that light, the beauty of God. The sun is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Amen. The sun shines the beauty of God. Now, it's easy, isn't it, if I can wax philosophical for a moment. It's easy to think of beauty as optional, isn't it? To think, well, we need truth and we need goodness, and as long as we get those, we're good. If we don't have beauty, well, that's okay because it's optional. How many of you know that no one ever thought that way pre-Reformation? No one in the church ever thought that way. That's why churches, old churches, are beautiful. Anybody ever been to into an old church and went, wow, this is amazing. This is so beautiful. So much art. The stained glass windows, by the way. Anybody ever been in an old church when a stained glass window, the light was coming through the stained glass window and shining on you? Well, that, man, there's a whole lot of theology behind that. But that's pretty wonderful, isn't it? Now, I come from a generation where we were saying, man, we need to get rid of the stained glass windows because they seem old-fashioned. Boy, were we so wrong about that? We were wrong. Man, I wish that we could fill this whole place with stained glass windows, honestly. Because beauty, we need it. Life stripped from beauty, isn't it? Who wants to live that way? Life stripped from beauty, life having no beauty in your life is a kind of death. Beauty is not optional at all, actually. You need beauty. You need it. Now, one of my favorite places to go in the city of Chicago is the Art Institute. Now, I know it's a pain to get downtown. I know we go downtown and we brave the people who are not really from Chicago, walking around, looking up with their phones in front of their faces, and you're like, oh, this is my city. Why are you here? You know. I get it. But you go. But I'm telling you, it's worth it to go to the Art Institute if you haven't been for a while. I mean, I hadn't been for a while, and I wanted to see the Georgia O'Keeffe exhibit, so I wanted to go. I wanted to see this because apparently she had done some schooling at the Art Institute of Chicago, and so I thought, well, gosh, I want to go see this exhibit. And so I was surprised to find, though, that as I walked through, I guess it's the Renaissance floor, all of a sudden something happened to me. I started to breathe more easily. I started to relax. And I dare say I actually felt the presence of God. I didn't know this until I went back recently, that we have actually some El Grecos at the Art Institute. And when I go, I habitually sit in front of this painting for 15 minutes. Now, notice what everyone just did, or most of you. You went, Now, this is, I wish we had some scale to this. This is actually enormous, isn't it, Cindy? It's so big. So when you go in the room, it just fills your eyes, and then you're like, whoa. It's at least twice as tall as I am. And I go and I sit at a little bench in front of it for about 15 minutes. And now, okay, I know that this painting might be complicated theologically. We're not going to talk about that, okay? But there's this painting reminds me of something, and it reminds me that when people who are a little lower than angels get used by God, they are lifted up, aren't they? And then there's something beautiful about this painting for me. I could wax on it. I'm not going to. But this painting reminds me of something when I see it. It reminds me that reality is something more that we can just feel, taste, and touch. There's a transcendence to it. Also, I discovered this painting at in the Asian Wing. This is by a Japanese artist. This painting in particular, when you look at it a little bit more carefully, you'll see that there are two things happening in the painting. There's a couple waterfalls, or there's one waterfall at least. I think there's two. And there are trees leaved by fall. And I look at this painting and I think, wow, something about the beauty of this painting actually helps me to see reality as it truly is. And then, I'm so proud of this being a painting from an Asian artist, because it just reminds me that, man, I have, in my heritage as an Asian person, there is some richness there. And so this visit to the Art Institute actually does a couple things to me. Number one, it tells me, it reminds me of transcendence. It enlivens me, and then it also helps me to remember who I am. We need beauty to do those things, by the way. I'm really glad that anticipating the 1893 World's Fair, our leaders in our city created the Art Institute. I'm really glad for that. I'm really glad that we had leaders who did that at one point. Don't you like leaders that bring beauty into your lives? Don't you? I mean, don't you like the alderman that wants to take care of the city park? Or the mayor that actually builds something like Maggie Daly Park? Now, let's talk about the Dalys for a moment. Pretty complicated figures of Chicago history, yes? But we can all agree that some of the best that those mayors did was actually bring some beauty to our city, yes? Yeah, we want leaders like that. And I'm here to tell you, this is the kind of leader that Jesus is. With his light, he brings beauty. That's what he does. And how do we know that? Well, partly even from this morning, as we were singing. Weren't we enlivened by our singing? Wasn't it beautiful? The next time you come to church, I just want to encourage you, listen to the voices around you. This is what Jesus does. In his presence, he wakes us up. He helps us to see things as they truly are. He makes our hearts beat a little bit faster. He does the thing that happens to a small degree when we walk through an art exhibit. Yes, I'm telling you, go to the Art Institute. Because you can go for free even. Did you know that? You can go for free. You can get a pass from the library. You can fight someone, probably some lady that has wanted to go all her life, and you can just like rip it out of her hands if you want to and say, my pastor told me to see some art, so I'm going to take this from you. And she's like, well, my pastor told me the same thing. And then you can say like, oh, your brother having some vineyard. Yeah, great. Let's go together. See what I'm saying? It brings you together, right? But here's the other thing that Jesus does as light. He breaks into your darkness, doesn't he? And he reminds you and he restores you to the beautiful image of God that you are. That's Jesus' mission. You can actually say Jesus' whole mission is to bring beauty back into the world, to restore what is essentially darkness in us, sin and death, and to redeem it, and to restore us, and to remind us that we're quite beautiful, that we are made in the image of God, male and female, he made them. I mean, that's the kind of leader I want. Isn't that the kind of leader that you want? Could you turn to your neighbor one more time and say, you need a little beauty in your life? Chris, you're not even going to say it. Come on, Chris. Now, Chris, I'm not saying you need a little beauty in your life. I am that beauty. I'm not saying you should say that. I'm just saying, just tell one another. You need a little beauty in your life. You need a little beauty. And guys, if you pay attention long enough, you realize, wow, that feels really similar to the way that we, when you're looking at something beautiful, that feels really similar to the way that I feel on Sunday morning when I'm singing with my church. And it should feel similar because that is the presence of God. And that's what God can do. And that's the kind of leader I believe that we need. And so here's the last thing that I want to say. How do we respond to light? Very, very simple. We don't have a whole lot of time to talk about all the ways that we can respond to light. But Jesus is very, very clear. Here's how you respond to light. You follow it. That's it. You follow the light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You follow. You look, and then you follow. And when I was 12 years old or 13 years old, I can't remember actually when, we'd go to Korea for summers, and so we were in Korea for this one summer, and then, you know, like lots of Korean-American parents, Korean immigrant parents bring their Korean-American children to Korea during the summers, and so what do we do with all of them? Well, it turns out there's a camp for them that you can send them to, and that's where I went one summer. And so, you know, you're at this camp and you're eating Korean food and my dad thought that was really heavenly because that's what he would always ask me when I would talk to him. I'd say, what are you eating there? And I'm like, well, it's just the same thing every day, Dad. It's this in the morning and it's this. It's like, oh, that sounds like heaven. And to me, it felt like prison. But anyway, so then they were like, hey, we're going to go on a field trip. And I thought, okay, well, great. I'd love to go on a field trip. I like field trips, you know, because I was an American kid, grew up in an American home or a Korean-American home and went to American schools. And so field trips meant fun. But we went to the DMZ. Does anyone know what the DMZ is? It's a demilitarized zone. It's a narrow strip of land that's neutral between North and South Korea. That was our field trip. So we're like, we're going to go on a field trip. We're going to go to the DMZ. And so I thought, okay, I'm 12. I thought, okay, let's go to the DMZ. So we went to the DMZ, and it's just like some doors. So you park in the parking lot, you open the doors, then you go down a long, damp, dark tunnel for about 45 minutes. You're going down, 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 down. And it's pretty steep, and it's kind of wet, so you are constantly slipping as you're going down. There's lots of birds in cages in the tunnels. I had no idea what those birds were for. You know what those birds are for, yes? The birds are like, you know, that if they die, then you're going to die. It's pretty much how it works. So I kept walking down, 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 down. About 45 minutes, we were descending down the tunnel. Finally, we leveled out. We walked for a good long while until we got to the end. And the end was a door, an iron door. That's it. And there was a small square window in the iron door, and there was a machine gun mounted in it. That's it. That's all we saw. And then they were like, okay, it's time to go back. So that's it? I'm like, that's it. Just the iron door with the machine gun. I'm 12 years old. You think about my experience of life at that point, all of a sudden magnified. Just, I, at that point, was unnerved. Because I, at that point, I had really no experience with the lengths that people go to protect themselves. And so then we turn around, we go back up. Well, it turns out going back up is a lot harder than going down, which should make sense, but I was 12, so I didn't think about it. I thought, well, what about the elevator? Or there's no elevator, because they don't want to have a big tunnel. You can drive a tank through it. They just want to have a small one, which really is space for maybe one or two people to walk side by side down or up. And so we walked up and up and up and up and up, and we kept walking, and we kept walking. And it was actually hard on the body, but it was easy because all we had to do was follow the light. That's it. There was a little light along the way. Then we pass that light and get to another light, pass that light, get to another light. And then finally, we followed the light long enough that we ended up into bright sunlight. We followed the light. We followed the instructions. We put one foot in front of the other. We walked up the tunnel. We followed the light. That's all we did. We followed the instructions. We followed the light. That's all we did. And finally, we find ourselves in the bright light of sunlight. And that is what you must do too. Because you live in the Shadowlands. We live, as C.S. Lewis called this world, the Shadowlands. And the invitation from the light of the world is that follow that light, and we will end up in the bright light of resurrection. That's the invitation to you and to me. And we follow the instructions. You don't get a chance to say, well, is there an elevator? Or can we ride a truck? Or is there like a tram? Can I get on a tram? No, you just walk and you follow the light. It's about action, right? Action. I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about it. This is something that we are constantly talking about all the time. What does it mean for a person to become a true follower of Jesus, to become their highest good? It means that they act a certain kind of way. And all that acting is not about legalism. It's not about moralism. It's about following the light, knowing that acting in that way gets us into the bright light of resurrection. Will you follow the light? Will you follow the light? Will you follow all of the injunctions that you find all over the scriptures about what it means to live in a particular kind of way? Because knowing that doing that is not because you're doing it out of legalism, but you're doing it because it's a way of making your way out of the shadowlands and into the light. Would you do that? And I guess my invitation to you right now is to, I know that we're not talking like in a very nuanced way about what following actually looks like, but my invitation to you is just say yes again. If you haven't said yes before, to say yes for the first time. Yes, I'm going to follow the light. Would you even do that right now? Would you just bow your heads for a moment and say, I'm going to follow the light. I believe that you are the light. Every religion claims that it has the light. But you know, Christianity is the one religion where the person is actually the light himself. And so my invitation to you this morning is to bow your heads and just to commit once again, I want to follow the light. Whatever it takes, no matter how long that tunnel is, I want to follow the light. As you hold out your hands, would you do that for a moment and stand if you're able? I'm just going to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would fill you, because the good news of the gospel is not just the invitation, it's also the power that comes when we say yes. And so, come Holy Spirit and fill us with your power so that our yes is effectual, is courageous, is everything that you've called us to be. Give us your power in Jesus' name. Amen.